So I often remember some words that were spoken to me that God used to help kind of shape the course of my life and ministry. And this was a long time ago. This was back in my third year of Bible college at Miller. And Miller had at that time just a three-year program where, so this would have been my last year, right? I was going to graduate and move on at that point. And I'd kind of been taking it year to year, right? I went my first year, and maybe I've told you this before, I went my first year, and my plan was just to go 1 year, kind of get a little foundation of God's Word, and then go on. Then 1 year became 2 years. I felt this kind of need to come back, and then 2 years became 3 years. You guys felt, well, I should finish this. And here I was in my third year. Now, Miller had begun a fourth-year option, right? So you could come and you could intern and do this internship program where you go to a church or a ministry for 3 weeks out of the month and then come back for the last week and do classwork. But that wasn't on my radar. I was not thinking about that at all. I had no intention of going to that or intention of going into any kind of ministry, much less full-time ministry. So anyway, one of my profs, he was teaching us our pastoral ministries course that year, and he was called to go and speak at a conference that was actually hosted at my home church in Saskatoon. So he went there, he came back the next week, and he was getting in front of the class, and he was talking about this conference that he had been at and my church. And it was kind of interesting because I got to hear about my church from a bit of a different perspective. And then he started talking about me in front of the whole class. And I'm not going to get his exact words right, but this is basically what he said to me. He said, or he said to everyone, and kind of to me, he said, "So it was great meeting the pastor and the people at that church, and they really love you, Chris, and they really think so highly of you. And I think you should enroll in the fourth-year program and go intern at that church and move towards full-time pastoral ministry." And like this was in front of the whole class, and I'd never heard that kind of thing before. I can tell you honestly, literally, that was the first time anyone older than me had ever spoken an affirming word in regards to my giftedness for ministry. And so, like, the class was kind of quiet, and I was red as a beet, and everyone was kind of looking at me, and I didn't know what to do. But anyway, the class kind of went on. But that got me obviously thinking more in line of what he had said to me. And now, I said I had no intentions of taking that fourth-year internship, but I can't deny that the thought hadn't crossed my mind once or twice, that it was kind of, I wonder, but no. It wasn't on my radar until that day. And God really used those words to direct me. Now, I didn't do what he said. I did take the fourth-year program, though. I did enroll the next year. I just didn't intern at that particular church. They weren't quite ready to have an intern. I went to Medicine Hat and interned at a church there. So yeah, God really used that. And I guess my point here is that words of encouragement, godly, well-spoken, well-intentioned, gospel-focused words of encouragement can have an enormous impact on those to whom you encourage. And that's kind of what the first few verses of this letter are dealing with, these words of encouragement. Now, so here we are. We're last week I mentioned was an introduction to 1 Corinthians. Now we're getting into the text. And if you were here last week and you heard what I said about the church in Corinth, or if you just know some things about this church, you might be wondering, where is this encouragement coming from? Right? I did, after all, refer to this church as a mess, and I compared them to the Denver Broncos of all things. So you might be thinking, well, how in the world is Paul encouraging this church when they were such a dysfunctional disaster? Like, how do we reconcile those things? But we're going to get there. And these first four chapters, as I mentioned in my email, if you received that, the first four chapters are really, Paul's really going to dig into this theme of divisions in the church. There were divisions in the church in Corinth. They were a church divided, a house divided. And Paul was going to get into some of those things, and especially in the first four chapters. Now he goes, it does thread throughout the whole book, but those first four chapters are really going to focus into it. But this doesn't seem like he's addressing it yet. This is encouragement for a church that was hurting, for a church that was a disaster, a mess, to be kind. So, yeah, those questions might be plaguing at you or kind of nagging at you a little bit. But I think as we dig into this, we'll see that we can reconcile these things, that we can reconcile with who this church really was, who God knew they were, and we're going to see that in the letter, and the things that Paul was saying in these opening verses. We're going to be able to reconcile those two. So let's just look at this. The ways in which, let's kind of break it down. I see three main ways in which Paul encourages the church in Corinth. Three main categories, you could say, where he gives encouragement to them. And the first category has to do with their identity. Okay, so he encourages them in regards to their identity. He refers to them, first of all, as a sanctified. Okay, in verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified, past tense. Okay? So he refers to them that way, and then he says later on in that verse, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Incidentally, the end of that verse there, that really explicitly reveals how this letter was definitely written to Corinth, but was meant for all believers everywhere, right? So we knew that, and we know that about Scripture, but it's just kind of neat to see it so explicitly written there. But let's look at those two terms, sanctified and called to be saints. So this identity of being sanctified, right, past tense, that essentially, like often we look at sanctification as a process, right? That I'm on this process of sanctification where day after day I'm being made more and more like Jesus. I'm being, you know, formed into his image. And that is true. That is ongoing. And at the same time, when we receive Christ, when we are born again or converted, receive, accept Jesus, there's this sanctification that happens. We are sanctified. In essence, we are made holy in Christ Jesus, that we are set apart at that time, at that moment of salvation. And so that's what Paul was pointing to there, this sanctification that had been accomplished in them already. Okay, and then the idea of called to be saints, that was basically saying, live up to what's happened in you, right? So this is what has happened. You've been sanctified. Now you are called to live according to that. So that's essentially what he's doing. But he's giving this encouragement. He's telling the Corinthian believers that this has been done in them. You guys are sanctified. You are called to be saints, right? So this encouragement comes to them in regards to their identity. And we'll kind of circle back, and I'm going to look at these just in maybe not a different perspective, but just to pinpoint what exactly he's saying. So let's just move on. The second category in which Paul encourages these believers is in regards to their giftedness, or we could say ability, for the sake of alliteration. We have identity, and we have ability. So their giftedness, their talents, and he kind of gets into that in verse 4. No, sorry, I should say verse 5. He starts it in verse 4, but let's look at verse 5 for now. That in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. And Kim focused on that verse a little bit in regards to that enriching. But I want to focus on the speech and knowledge part of it. So Paul was encouraging them in regards to their speech and their knowledge. And these were two pretty highly esteemed characteristics in that culture. Speech and knowledge. The ability to speak and having knowledge and having wisdom. But these things were highly regarded. So, like, these orators would come and they would travel to different places. So they would come to Corinth and they would speak. And they would speak words that tickled the people's ears, right? That they liked what they heard. And by doing this, these orators, these speakers, these people would kind of gain a following. They'd gain people's allegiance, or they'd gain their respect. And you can see, like, people would look at these guys, wow, I wish I could talk like him, or I wish I was as wise as him and knew the things that he knew. And so to hear these words from Paul now saying, you have been enriched in all speech and knowledge. Wow, that was high praise indeed. And I mean, they might have, if they took this the wrong way, they might have been kind of getting a little bit full of themselves, right? Like, wow, he knows us, right? He knows that I have this ability. He knows that I can speak and that I have this wisdom. And then Paul also says, In the next verse, or a couple verses later, in verse 7, you are not lacking in any gift. You are not lacking in any gift. And as we're going to see in weeks to come, the gifts, their abilities, that was a huge point of dissension and division in that church. And these people thought, some of them anyway, thought very highly of their abilities. That they thought their abilities were more important than those of others. Their gifts were more valuable to the church than those of others. And here's Paul now saying, you guys are not lacking in any gift. And I wonder, you know, if when this letter was being read out loud, if some people were kind of thinking, I think he's talking about me there. That sounds like me right there. I'm the one that is not lacking in any gift. So Paul encourages them in regards to their giftedness. And then finally, he encourages them in regards to their identity. So for alliteration, we have their... identity. That we have their identity, their ability, and then finally their destiny. I said identity, but I meant to say destiny. Sorry about that. So he encourages them finally in regards to their destiny, their future, their eternal future. At the last half of verse 7, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So essentially saying, you guys are secure. Your place with Christ is secure. Even going so far as to say, you will be guiltless on that day. So there it was. Like, in these three categories, their identity, who they were, their abilities, what they did or what they could do, and then their destiny, where they were headed, what their future held. I mean, this covered all the bases, essentially, right? But Paul was encouraging them in all the ways that really mattered to them. But was Paul just kind of buttering them up? Was he just kind of softening them for the blows that he was going to start delivering a little bit later on? Is that what he was doing? Was he just trying to kind of ease his way into their good favor before kind of coming down on them a little bit? No. See, like, we could ask the question, did they need this encouragement, right? Did a church like this need to be encouraged? Did they really need Paul to say all these good things about them? Or were they so far gone, like, were they so far in this prideful realm that they really needed to be pulled back to earth, right? They needed some serious correction. Well, yes, they did need correction. They did need that. They did need to be pulled back into the truth of God's word. And they needed this encouragement. They needed this encouragement. And here's why. And I won't take too much time. We're going to move on to the Lord's Supper. But I really want us to focus in on this. If you've kind of been drifting in and out, I want you to kind of zero in here on these things, because this is really what this text is all about. See, Paul was encouraging them, yeah. who's encouraging them about their identity, their ability, and their destiny. But the reality is that none of that had anything whatsoever to do with them. He wasn't saying, you guys are good, or yeah, you guys have it made, or you guys are this or that, or you guys have earned your way anywhere. No. Every encouragement that he gives them here had everything to do with God and with his son Jesus Christ. Everything. Whatever he said that was at all good about them was founded and grounded and rooted in Christ Jesus. See, Paul was laying a foundation for the letter that he had written, that for the things that were to come. Let's look at them. Again, let's circle back and look at those three categories and just kind of make sure that we get this, right? So their identity had nothing to do with them, but everything to do with Christ Jesus. And this is true of us too, right? This message is for all those who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our identity is completely wrapped up in Jesus, completely dependent on him, not on us. They weren't anything on themselves. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called by God, right? Their identity was completely wrapped up and grounded in Christ Jesus. Same is true of their abilities, their giftedness. They were completely 100% dependent on Christ. I'm going to read a chunk here starting in verse 4, and I'll just kind of emphasize my voice a little bit when we get to the parts that really matter. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him and in him, sorry, enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, their giftedness was completely from Christ. They had no abilities on their own. Same is true of us. Our ability, like, it doesn't matter what I can do or what you can do. That is not the point. The point is that Christ has given us gifts and given us abilities that should serve his kingdom, that should serve him and build one another up. And of course, those themes will be developed later on in the letter as well. But their giftedness, their abilities, had nothing to do with them. This was all fully dependent on Jesus. And of course, the same is true of their destiny. So that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Again and again in that text, from verses 1 through 9, and I mean, obviously it continues, but he just repeats again and again, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, in him, right? These themes, Paul just drives them home. Their destiny, again, had nothing to do with them. They were not getting to heaven. They were not getting to God the Father or to Jesus Christ. They were not getting there on their own merit. That was abundantly true, and that's abundantly true of us. On our own, there's only one direction we're headed. Right? My hell-bound race, as that song says, right? That's where we're headed, on our own merit. But in Christ Jesus, yes, we have a destiny, we have a future and a hope with him. But you see, like, Paul was laying this foundation for the things that he was going to write to this church. That he was going to give some hard truths to them, and we're going to see how again and again, as he points out some of the errors that they were making and some of the dysfunction that was going on, He brought it again and again back to the gospel. The truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel, Christ crucified for you, risen, alive for you. Right? This truth of the gospel was what was going to get them back on track. This truth of the gospel, this foundation of the gospel, is what's going to keep us on the narrow road, or get us back, if need be, onto the narrow road, away from the broad way to destruction, away from our sinfulness that will deceive us, that will move us away from His will. So yeah, they needed the encouragement. We need the encouragement. And we need it to be gospel-focused, gospel-centered encouragement. So by all means, encourage one another. I don't need to hear how good of a speaker I am or what, I mean, whatever. You don't have to say that, obviously. But like, we don't need to hear. Philip doesn't need to hear how good of a musician he is, or any of us. I mean, it's fine. We can compliment each other. Don't be afraid to do that. But we don't need that. What we need is gospel encouragement. We need to hear from one another that God has gifted us, that God is using you and me for His purposes, and to be encouraged to keep moving in that direction and keep trusting in Him and humbling ourselves before Him so that He may continue to build into us and gift us for His purposes in His church. That's the point of Paul's opening here. A gospel-centered, a gospel-focused encouragement, building that foundation for them, for the things that were to come. And we're going to, and he switches pages or themes pretty quick, because he gets right into it in the next theme. So next week we are going to look at some of the causes for division that were going on in this church. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. We thank you again for your word. We thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul, which are ultimately your words, Father, that you were using him as your instrument to write these things to this church and to us. And so thank you. Thanks for that. Thanks for the truth of your gospel, by which we can take true, rich, life-giving encouragement. Lord, may we speak that encouragement to each other, a true gospel encouragement, so that we might be built up and we may be encouraged in you and we may be challenged in you to walk in this calling, walk according to this calling. So, Father, thank you for all that you've done in us. Thank you for the identity that we have in you. Thank you for the abilities we have in you. And thank you for the destiny, the future, and the hope that we have in you. Lord, we give you all the thanks and all the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.